you know, you at a difficult moment in the life of the church when you have to take a little pause when you read where Jesus took a child in his arms and blessed him. Difficult times, but the difficult times are not limited to the church. The difficult times are all around us. There's the seemingly endless war in the Middle East. 25,000 children die every day from hunger or disease. We have the reality of crime and violence in Chicago. We're wrestling with the besetting sin of racism. The rich keep getting richer, the poor keep getting poorer. And we seem to be on a path where we're trying to destroy our planet. So there's lots of bad news out there. And not a surprise, perhaps, that somebody came up to me the other day and said, "Don't you think now would be a good time for Jesus to come again?" And it very well might be. But I suspect when Jesus does come again, it's going to look very different than what we suppose. You see, when we have a problem, when we have a situation, we want to take care of it, right? We got a problem overseas, send in the Marines. Problem with crime in the city, create a greater police force. We have to deal with the environment, let's develop a task force. You see, we think in terms of force. If you've got a problem, then you have to have a greater force applied to it to overcome it. But that's not the logic of God. And that is not how Jesus operated. He had as many problems in his day as we have in ours. And instead of force, he applied weakness. Jesus did not call on 12 legions of angels, as he could have, to fix the problems. He trusted the logic of the cross. If you remember, all the way back to last week, Jesus was talking with his disciples, and they finally were able to name who he was, the Christ of God, not just this miracle worker, not just this preacher, but the Christ of God. And Jesus immediately started talking about the cross. The Son of Man must suffer. He must die. And obviously, they didn't get it. You know, well, if you're the Christ of God, then you have God's almighty power at your side. You have the God who can do anything at your side. You are the one who is in touch with the Almighty. And there's that confrontation between Jesus and Peter where Jesus says, "You're thinking as human beings do. You're not thinking the way God thinks." And as this passage from this week picks up the same theme, that they still don't get it. They still don't get it. They're talking about power. They're talking about who's the greatest. They're talking about who has the biggest influence. They're talking about who's number one. They're talking about who's the top. And Jesus confronts them and says, "Well, what were you talking about? Were you talking about the cross? Were you talking about the fact that the Son of Man must suffer? Were you talking about Good Friday?" And like kids with their hands caught in the cookie jar, they just remain silent. They didn't get what Jesus was trying to have them understand. They were after stuff. They were coveting stuff. They wanted something. Not bad things. They wanted the power to fix things. But Jesus said, that's not how God thinks. So the task that he spent the rest of his ministry with them, and the task that we all have, is to learn to think like God thinks. How does God think? Maybe some suggestions from the scripture readings today. The first suggestion, Jesus says to them right there, right at this scene, he says, if you want to be number one, if you want to be the first, you must be the servant of all. That's the way to be the first. And so when we think about all the things that are wrong in our world, in our lives, things that are wrong in our city, our families, our church, our world, if we want them to be fixed, we have to think in terms of service, is what Jesus says. You know, we have, what, how many, 87 people running for mayor? Something like that. Because they think, oh, I can fix this because if I just have the power to do it. If I just had the power, then I could fix the problems. And that's not the logic of Jesus. The logic of Jesus is, no, what you do is you have to serve. You have to be involved in the community. You have to be present. You have to make sure that everyone is involved in the life of the city. That's how you fix it, not by greater force. We try to fix our families and just imagine that if they just did what I told them, everything would come out okay. But that's not the logic of the cross. Not making people do things. If we just imagine our school system, you know, boy, I could turn it around if I just had the authority. And Jesus says, no, it's service. It's attending to this child, getting to know this one, involving yourself with that situation. And we can't fix our poor, battered church by somehow or other some greater force, but instead by being truly servants of one another. So that's the first model that our Lord holds us. If we want to fix things, it's by greater service, not by greater power. And the second is very similar to that. When Jesus calls them together and he puts a child in front of them and he says, whoever receives a child in my name receives me. And I was thinking about that. You know, what is it like to receive a child? To receive a child is to not have any expectations that this child is going to be able to do anything for you. Right? As a matter of fact, it's probably going to cost you. Pop, can I have a dollar? So receiving a child is not because you're going to get something out of it, just because this child is precious. That's why you want to receive the child. And that is exactly, it seems to me, what Jesus wants to understand we are called to do in our own relationships. He makes this equation between receiving a child and receiving himself. You know, and so often we think, well, if I have God on my side, you know, then God can fix it. God can be the Ghostbuster. You know, God can bring the healing. God can help my income rise by 23% annually if I have God on my side. But when you receive a child, when you receive Jesus in your life, when we receive one another, it's not that we're trying to get anything out of that. It's just because of how precious each person is and how valuable they are and how much richer we are in having these people woven into our lives, not to get anything out of it, but just to be together. And then the final piece of advice from the epistle, it seems to me, how do we live this powerlessness that our Lord holds up? St. James, our patron, says that what you need to do is learn how to pray rightly. You're not getting what you want because you're not praying correctly. Well, how do we pray correctly? I think the model is the one Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. Remember how Jesus prayed in Gethsemane? Father, if it's possible, this is what I want. But I'm going to trust that what you give me is for the best. And I think that's the prayer that St. James is urging us to have. Yes, we have our preferences. You know, we'd like to be healthy. We'd like our families to be whole. We'd like our church to be healed. And we can pray about that, certainly. But our prayer always has to be similar to that of Jesus. Yes, Father, this is what I prefer, but I'm gonna place myself before you today and trust that you know what you're doing. You're smarter than I am, and that your way is the best way. So today we're being instructed on how to think God's thoughts. How do we think God's thoughts? We think God's thoughts when we think in terms of service. We think God's thoughts when we are open to receiving the other. And we think God's thoughts when we present ourselves to the throne of grace and trust in God's love and mercy. Then we are thinking God's thoughts. And then we discover that in weakness, God brings about perfection. Amen.